thought I'd like to read from verse 14. If you would just follow along quietly in your Bibles as I read out loud, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, wherein that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And if we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come to the throne of grace in our Savior's name, thanking you, our Father, for the wonderful privilege of calling thee Father, of knowing that the God of all creation has made a relationship possible with thyself through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know that there are needs in every heart and life here this morning. And so we thank you, our Father, that not even one person is here by accident or mistake or coincidence. But in your sovereign plan, you've brought each person here to this place at this hour for a reason. We thank you that your plan is to do us good. Your word says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And we rejoice in that this morning. Father, as we open thy word, we pray for grace and the help of the Holy Spirit to understand it. Give us help, Lord, to really grow. We pray that questions in our hearts might be answered. We pray that our lives might be yielded more and more to the plan of God for them. And Father, we pray for those who are hurting today, for whatever reason. Lord, would you draw dear and near to them and suit a special blessing for each one. We're commanded in your word, Lord, to pray for our nation. And so we do pray this morning for President Bush and Vice President Cheney, for all of those in authority over us. We think of our soldiers on foreign soil this morning. We pray for missionaries and for the work of the gospel around the world. Now, our Father, we wait upon thee. We ask thee to bless, to encourage, to help, for we pray in our Savior's precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll note again in verse 15 of chapter 2, and I'm reading from a slightly different version. You may notice a little bit of a word change. I'm reading from the New King James Version. I trust that that will not confuse you. But let me read again from verse 15 and focus in on the words that are used in the middle part of the verse that say, and release, I think the King James Version is, deliver them or release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The phrase that you might want to underline or at least think about in our message this morning is fear of death. I'll be going first thing in the morning to Georgia to conduct a funeral of a lady who struggled with cancer. She was diagnosed with cancer, I suppose, in December, and she went to be with the Lord on yesterday. She was probably in her early 50s. When we first moved to Raleigh some 21 years ago, there were a number of older saints in the chapel then, and if I counted correctly, we had something like 30 funerals in the first year or two that we were in Raleigh. We really got to know the funeral directors very well. And there were some funerals on ice-cold mornings. I think the coldest one that I can remember was around 14 degrees Fahrenheit. The funeral director said, make it short and sweet. These are older people, and this wind will just slice right through them. And so we spent just a few moments at the graveside and got them back to their homes quickly. The hottest, I suppose, would be near 100 degrees at a cemetery on Highway 70. And I believe I sweat a trail from my car to graveside. 100 degrees, high humidity, but death is never easy, is it? Fear of death, it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. And you'll recall, well, you need not turn there, but remember when the Lord told Adam and Eve, he said to them, there is one tree in the midst of the garden you cannot eat of. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of all the trees in the garden you may freely eat, do not eat of that tree. And here is the warning, for in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely, what? Die. Now we know that that was not physical death immediately, it was spiritual death, which meant that the very second Eve sunk her teeth into that fruit, whatever it was, she instantly died spiritually. She was cut off from fellowship with God. I personally do not believe that Adam was out in the garden tending the garden or tending animals. I think personally that Adam was right by her side when she took of that fruit, because in the Hebrew it says she ate. And in one motion, she ate and then gave to her husband, and he did eat, and the second he ate of the fruit, he died spiritually. They were cut off from fellowship with God. So what we learn is, in Scripture, there are two kinds of death. There is spiritual death, and there is physical death. Physical death is the result of spiritual death. In the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so Adam and Eve died spiritually. They lived some 900 years and then died. When you look at the chronology of the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, it's amazing how long, for example, Adam lived and Noah lived and the old patriarchs lived, many of them, close to 1,000 years. You'll remember the oldest man in the Bible lived to be 969 years. But in Genesis 5, it says over and over and over again, and he died, and he died, and he died. So that is the summary statement of every man who ever lived. That is the summary statement of all of those who are living today, with one exception we'll look at briefly this morning. But the summary statement of every life has been and will be, and he died. Let me ask you a question this morning lovingly. Are you ready to die? Can you say for sure that if I were to die in the next 5 minutes, I know for sure that if my heart were to stop beating, if my body were to slump to the ground, I know for sure that to be absent from the body would be to be present with the Lord. And I want to say to you this morning, God, loving Heavenly Father as He is, wants every person in this room this morning to know for sure that they are saved and on their way to heaven. There was a lady who was praying for her unsaved husband, and she had been working hard to get him out to a Sunday morning service, and she would resort to all kinds of tactics to get him there. She would ask him, She would bribe him. She would fuss at him. Nothing would work. Until finally she heard that there was going to be a singing group at the church, and her husband did enjoy old-fashioned gospel quartet music. And so he agreed to go that Sunday, and the quartet sang beautifully. It was lively. It was well done. Then the preacher stepped into the pulpit, and for the 30 minutes that he had for his message, he preached on Genesis 5, and his text was, "And he died." And that's all he spoke on that morning. He would mention the person who lived, how long they lived, what they did, and that little statement, "And he died." And he died. Finished his message, didn't even give an invitation, just closed the meeting in prayer, and they all went home. And this lady was absolutely heartbroken that the message her husband had heard that Sunday morning was so poor. In fact, she remarked to some of her friends, "If there was a Sunday I would have chosen for my husband not to come to church, it would be this one, because that message was just bad." And so they went home. That man did not sleep a wink that night. In fact, he dreamed on Genesis 5, and he died. He didn't know anything about the singing that morning, the quartet, the men who sang. He really couldn't remember much about the songs, but he said that all night long, those words went through his mind, "And he died. And he died. And he died." He couldn't get out of his mind. The next morning, he got out of bed, got down beside his bed on his knees, and prayed the sinner's prayer, and asked the Lord to save him so that when he died, he would know for sure that he was on his way to heaven. Now, I would say that turned out to be a pretty good message, wouldn't you? Because that's the Word of God. And the Word of God, like a sword, just kind of sticks, and it meets needs, and it did exactly what that man needed. He needed to be reminded that none of us is going to live forever. Every one of us will one day die. So when we come to the New Testament, reading from Genesis 5 and reading through the Old Testament, when God says, "In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die," the story of the Old Testament is every man who ever lived died, with only a few exceptions. And you're probably thinking, I know of a few exceptions of men who did not die. And there are some. But I believe those men who did not die will come back and die during the last days, during the tribulation period. So that what Hebrews says is true. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, the exception to death that we spoke of just a moment ago may be something that you and I this morning have a part in. The exception is those who are alive when the Lord Jesus comes for the church will go around death. You and I will not go through death if the Lord comes before we physically die. We go straight to heaven, and that's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians when he says, "We shall not all die. Some will escape death in the rapture." And don't we hope with all of our hearts that the rapture takes place soon? Now, what about death for the child of God? What about death for the child of God? I've often thought that a funeral for a Christian ought to at least in part be a celebration. I don't know if you would agree with me on that statement or not, but I'd like to ask you to consider this just briefly this morning. We do miss those who have died. We miss them. When we stand by their grave, and I look out over a congregation this morning, and I know some of you have given up life partners to that last enemy called death. And we're going to trace through the scripture this morning and see what God has done to death. We'll get to that. But before we do, let me just suggest to you that God in His goodness, God in His greatness, God in His sovereignty has so dealt with sin and death and all of the obstacles in our lives as Christians so that when we come to that final step in our obstacle course, you and I can be assured that God has dealt with death in such a way that you and I need not fear it as believers. Now go back, please, to verse 15 of chapter 2, and let me read again. Those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, my question a moment ago was, are you ready to die? Here's a second question, and this applies to you and me as Christians as well this morning as believers. Are you, am I, afraid of dying? Am I afraid of dying? I hope by the time we finish this morning, you'll be able to answer that question. No, I am no longer afraid to die. Now, none of us wants to leave family and friends, do we? We have children. We want to see them grow and mature and marry and have grandchildren. We have goals in life that we want to accomplish and finish. None of us particularly wants to die any sooner than the plan of God for our lives, whatever that may be. So that accompanied with death, there is always going to be a certain amount of grieving. Because as human beings, to lose a husband or a wife or, God forbid, a child, when we stand by the graveside of a child or a husband or a wife, there is going to be a certain amount of grief. So that Paul would say that grief for the child of God is normal. We grieve, Paul said. But then what did he say? But not like those who have no hope. We do grieve. It would be unnatural, wouldn't it, to face death and not grieve, not cry, not just break down and sob over the loss of a loved one. But we do not grieve like those who have no hope. In other words, God has done something to death, or He is doing something through death that enables us as believers to no longer fear it. Now, look down, if you would, to verse 16. Indeed, He does not give aid to angels. He does give aid to the seed of Abraham, that's you and me. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, in this very context, we know that the Lord Jesus went to the cross. They nailed Him to a cross. We know the process of the crucifixion. And the Lord Jesus went down into death. And when He died, He literally died. He was not simply sick. He was not simply seriously ill, He literally died. And they buried Him and put Him in a tomb. And that is where, as a child of God, we rejoice in what took place when Christ died. I have been in hospital rooms and bedrooms at or shortly after the passing of a child of God. Several times. And while we can't be dogmatic about this, I firmly believe that at the moment of death, God sends angels to escort believers home. Now, we're not suggesting this morning that this is on a par with Scripture. Experience can never be considered on a par with Scripture. But I remember one dear child of God, right before he died, saying, "I see them coming," probably referring to angels. It may well be that since we have angels watching over us, Psalm 91, all through our lifetime, it may very well be that at the moment of death, God sends a delegation of angels, perhaps those guardian angels who had spent so much time watching over us and protecting us. Maybe at that very moment, when we breathe our last, God sends lovingly a delegation of angels to escort us safely into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Others have talked about seeing things. We can't enter into those things this morning. We do know that the Apostle Paul, though, gives us something of his testimony. And I want to touch on this just briefly. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said, and this is a loose paraphrase, but very, I think it's fascinating to consider it. Paul said loosely this, "I knew a man above 14 years ago," he's looking back now, 14 years in his past, and he said, "Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven." Now, we've often remarked, there is a first heaven where the birds fly. There is a second heaven where the spaceships go. But the third heaven is the Father's house. And Paul was caught up to the third heaven. And I believe that took place at his stoning in Lystra. When they pummeled him with these huge stones, I believe Paul literally died. His body was crumpled on the ground. His spirit, soul, went up to heaven. And there, Paul gives us an insight. He said, "I heard things that were uttered that it is not lawful for me to tell you." Now, what would those things have been? Well, obviously, we don't know because Paul didn't tell us. He couldn't tell us. We do know the effect on him. He came back to earth. He was revived. And he said, "Because of the abundance of revelations that God gave me when I was in heaven, he's given me a thorn in the flesh to keep me humble." In other words, Paul had seen things in heaven that so altered his way of thinking that lest he be lifted up with pride, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. I believe it's poor eyesight. And Paul goes on to say, and listen to these words, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But it is more needful for you that I remain in the flesh." Which meant Paul saw what was up there. He already knew what was on planet Earth. And to weigh the two, Paul says, "If I had my choice, I would rather check out of here and go back to heaven and experience what God has provided for us." The summary is, I believe if you and I knew what God has provided for us and what's already there, we would be sitting on go to get there. "It's so wonderful," Paul said, "I can't even tell you about it." Now, that's just on the other side of where spaceships go. It's already prepared for us. It's already there. You have a home. It's already built. Scripture says it's reserved for you. It will fade not away. All of that already built in place with your name on it, as it were. And so Paul saw it, came back to the earth, and said, "My, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." The southern preacher would say he's between a rock and a hard place. I want to depart, go back to heaven, but it's more needful for you that I stay in the flesh. So, what has God done to death? Now, again, at the risk of wearying you, look please at verse 15. Through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. When Adam and Eve sinned, Satan was standing by. When Adam and Eve chose sin over obedience to God, Satan became the accuser. And from Adam and Eve and their marriage bond, a race of human beings was born. And Romans 5 puts it this way, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So why do we die? Because we've sinned. How many have sinned? All of us. How many will die? All of us. Who's afraid of death? I believe within the heart of every unsaved person, there is this morbid fear of dying because they do not know what's on the other side. Step out into eternity, and to be unprepared to meet God or to step out into eternity not knowing what's on the other side, I believe they are deathly afraid of. Not so for the child of God. When the Lord Jesus went down into death, we mentioned a moment ago they nailed him to a cross, shoved his body into a tomb, sealed the tomb with a huge stone, put the clay, as it were, to seal the stone. The ring was pressed into that wet clay as a sign that the authority of Rome stood behind the sealing of that tomb. The Roman soldiers, the political leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees applauded. They thought Christ was dead and done with. Hell rejoiced. Satan thought he had destroyed the Son of God. He really thought that. But on the third day, early in the morning, death was destroyed. When Christ was raised from the dead, and this is so important to understand, when God raised Christ from the dead, death for the child of God became a defeated enemy. And here I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, please. First Corinthians 15, and verse 26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. The last enemy. Now, there are many enemies, but the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. What does that mean? The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. When Christ went down into the grave, it looked as though death had defeated Christ. He was there for 3 days. We understand that to be part of Friday, all of Saturday, and part of Sunday, which in the Jewish reckoning would have been 3 days, because they reckoned a day or a part of a day as a whole day. So Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 3 days in the grave, the disciples went back to their old way of earning a living. Peter said, I'm going fishing. Would you guys like to come with me? We'll go with you too, Peter. Christ is, he's dead and gone. All the disciples went back to their homes, discouraged, dejected. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, walking and sad, were leaving Jerusalem, going back to Emmaus, utterly discouraged that Christ had been put to death. All of their expectations, all of their hopes, dashed because Christ was dead. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You can imagine for just a moment inside that tomb, early on Sunday morning, that's why we call it the Lord's Day, because it's the day of His resurrection. That body that would have been wrapped with cloths, a face cloth thrown over his face, He was mummified, just stiff and rolled with those linen strips. When the Spirit of God breathed into that dead, lifeless body of Jesus Christ, there had to have been that first twitch. There had to have been that first breath that he took. And when he moved, God was raising him from the dead. And because he raised Christ from the dead and brought him forth out of the tomb, let me remind you, the stone was not rolled away to let Christ out. The stone was rolled away to let the disciples in. Christ was already gone. So when Christ did battle with death, he defeated it and rendered it no longer an enemy, but now death has become our friend. And you say, how so? How has death become our friend? Well, a friend does things for us. A friend serves us. A friend is useful to us. Now God has destroyed death, that last enemy. And it is by the vehicle of death now that God is taking his children home to heaven. Down here we say, there he goes. Up there, they say, here he comes, by the vehicle of death. God uses it now to graduate his children home to heaven. It's all because of our human perspective. We think of death as being such a terrible thing. And we do miss our loved ones. We do feel robbed of those that we love and care for. But the heavenly perspective of death is precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, the last enemy. Now again, this doesn't mean that we want to die. It doesn't mean that we are necessarily looking forward to dying. What it means is, as a child of God, we no longer have to fear it. We're not in bondage to it. We're not petrified of the thought of dying. I wonder this morning, in answering the question that I asked earlier, if you in your heart of hearts could answer that question, do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? If you were to die this morning, do you know where you would go on the other side? I hope you can say this morning, I know for sure. I settle that matter once and for all. The way you settle that is by receiving the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins. Once you come to that place in your life at which you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and his finished work, then God saves you and you're on your way to heaven. You need not fear death. You need not fear hell. You need not fear where you're going to go when you die. That's the birthright of every child of God. You need not worry about where you're going to spend eternity. But here's the question to believers. What now should our attitude be toward death? No longer afraid of it. Death has been destroyed for the child of God. We're not held in bondage to it. Remember when the princes of this world nailed the Lord Jesus to the cross? It says later, had they known who he was, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. Because in nailing him to the cross, they were actually helping God carry out the plan of salvation. And had they known it, they would never have done it. Satan, at the same time, did not understand that having Christ put in the tomb and sealed away was actually God using Satan's attempt to destroy the Son of God to transform death, the last enemy, into a friend, so that now we're escorted right into the presence of God through death, the very thing Satan uses. accuse the child of God. There was a preacher years ago in England who was known to be a godly man. He was thrown in jail for preaching, and they really didn't know what to do with him, to punish him. One said, well, let's take his Bible away from him. And they said, well, that won't do any good. He's memorized the thing. And they said, well, let's command him not to pray. And they said, well, you can try that, but he doesn't have to be on his knees to pray. They said, well, let's take away the light and food from the jail cell. And one of them said, well, we heard him say, my meat and drink is to do the will of God, my Father who is in heaven, quoting, of course, the Lord Jesus. One of them said, well, I know what we can do. We'll just kill him. And those standing by said, no, we've already heard him say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. One of them said, we don't know what to do with him. Let's just turn him loose. That must be Satan's frustration. Those Christians try to use my greatest tool against them, fear, the fear of where they're going to go after they die. And as a child of God, they know the second they die, they're going home to be with the Lord. Use fear again. What about leaving my loved ones? Isn't it good to know this morning that in just a few short years, even the youngest of us, in just a few short years, even the youngest of us are going to be in heaven with the Lord for all eternity. Of course, that means believers. We just don't know what it's like. If we did, I believe it was Leonard Ravenhill who said, if we knew what heaven was like, we would be getting up a busload this morning to get there. If we knew. If we knew what God had provided for us, there would be no fear. There would be the sense of yearning to go home. I think it was D.L. Moody who said early in his ministry, when he would bury someone or lose a loved one, he would stand by the graveside and just grieve and just heave great sobs of tears over those he had lost. But he lived long enough to the point where he finally said, it doesn't bother me that much anymore because I have more people in heaven now than I do on earth. And when we live that long, it's sort of like the Lord helping us to understand that there's coming a day, a great reunion when we all get to heaven. All of our questions answered. Nothing to worry about, nothing to fret about, no wrinkles, no dying, decaying bodies, all of it answered. Because God has destroyed that last enemy and rendered it our friend. For that reason, I believe a Christian's funeral ought to at least in part be a celebration. Brother so-and-so has gone home to be with the Lord. Sister so-and-so has gone home to be with the Lord. We'll miss them. We'll cry over their memory. We'll miss their spot at supper. We'll miss their birthdays, their Christmas. We'll miss those things most familiar to us and to them. But think of where they are, home with the Lord. And soon we'll be there as well. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me may be with me, that they may behold my glory. Now, I don't know if this is theologically correct or not. I just want to just suggest it to you. When the Lord Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, he was speaking of the exclusive way of salvation. There's only one way to be saved, through Jesus Christ. Someone has said many ways to Christ, only one way to God, through Jesus Christ. He also said, I go to prepare a place for you. And I believe he meant that he was going to Calvary to prepare a place for us, because he had to go to Calvary first, then he went to heaven. But think of this. It took 6 days in creation to create the world and all that's in it. 6 days. He has been gone 2,000 plus years since he said, I go to prepare a place for you. If the original creation only took 6 days, what must it be that he's provided for us if it's taken 2,000 years to do it? The streets of gold are the very least. The unsaved wouldn't want to be there. They'd be digging up the streets. You and I will walk on the stuff. That's not worth living for. We're going to be in his presence. He's got it all figured out, and we can trust him. We don't have to be afraid. He's destroyed death. You and I are no longer those who all their lifetime were subject to bondage in fear of death. We can, as a child of God, know that death now is the doorway into his presence. Aren't we glad? May we pray. Father, thank you for your greatness. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your plan. We thank you that for us, the Lord Jesus has died and has taken the stinger out of death. And now only blessing is left for us. Father, this last enemy that has been destroyed, we thank you that the Lord Jesus did battle with sin, death, and hell and beat them all. And now we're the victors in him. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' dear name.
In closing, 2:13, the third verse, and then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain, but then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I know he lives. 2:13. Stand.